Good morning. Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus and the providing God in whom we can place our trust. I want to extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us by our live streamed or our recorded worship this day. Distance and time may be separating us, and yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can trust that we are bound in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. So we have a few announcements this morning. I want to begin by thanking our worship leaders for their time and talents this day given to worship. So I give thanks for Tom Foster and Beth Canterbury, for Gail Martin, and for Sarah Lynn Keller and Wayne Zaretter, and also a special thank you, of course, to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and the staff at Pegasus Natick for their technical expertise that's making this worship possible. I want to let you know that we are having some connectivity issues among the worship leaders this morning, and I don't mean we're miscommunicating. What I mean is that technically our connections are not working that well, and that it's possible that you are going to experience some of those connectivity issues as well. We are finding this highly ironic on a Sunday when we are focused upon our trust and faith in the living God, and yet we know that no matter what happens with connectivity within this worship service virtually, that yet the power of the Holy Spirit will be working among us. So we look for your grace, and we extend our grace towards you as well in this moment. So about our worship this day, as usual, we have a time of lighting a candle that follows just following the announcements. So we invite you to have a candle ready to go. Also, this is a communion Sunday, so we also invite you to have communion elements available that you can use as bread and wine. We will be offering prayer this day, lots of prayer, that the power of the Spirit will be with us and help us to continue to connect, but also we'll be lifting up prayer concerns and celebrations during our worship. Many of those you will find in the bulletin, but you can also send your prayer requests now if you'd like them lifted up in worship by emailing them to us at prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. That's prayers@firstchurchnatick.org. And if we receive them by the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into the morning's prayer. And as always, we have a time of post-worship fellowship that happens immediately following our worship via Zoom. And you can find that Zoom link in the church's bulletin, on the church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. Or you can also find it in the emailing link that goes out weekly on Fridays or on Sundays. Sarah Lynn, I know that you have some announcements as well this morning.
Yes, thank you. Good morning. We want to remind folks that this coming Saturday is one of our FCC dinners with Chef Bob and his crew in the kitchen. This week's wonderful meal will be linguine and clam sauce. So if you would like to place an order for that, I think if as long as they receive your order by Friday, you should be able to pick up a delicious meal. And the congregational meeting and vote is happening next Sunday. You are all invited to join us after worship at noon on Sunday, June 13th, for an important congregational meeting and vote regarding the proposed capital campaign for building improvements to make our building safer, more accessible, and flexible. And it's so important that we have a quorum for this vote. So we need at least 50 people there. And we would not only that, but we want you to be a part of this process and so that your voice may be heard amongst all the others. And then on June 19th is Juneteenth, It is now a Massachusetts state holiday. And so as part of that, we want to honor this first year that Juneteenth is a state holiday by having an event outside the church. If you're interested in helping out that day or in helping organize the event or plan the event, please contact me via my email or phone. And we're also going to be honoring Juneteenth in worship on June 20th. So you can join us for that as well. And also, just as usual, this is June, this is Pride Month, and so our church is festooned with rainbows to honor Gay Pride Month. We're committed to reducing stigma around LGBTQ plus issues and sending the message that we stand with and welcome all of our siblings.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. So we come to a time now of lighting a candle together. One of the ways that we remember that the Holy Spirit is alive among us, that that Spirit is binding us together in the one body of Christ, and also knowing that we are the light of the world, called to be a people who are shining that light forth into every place where its light is needed. So let us do that now. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Let us continue our worship now with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Thank you, Jonathan. Please join me as we say responsively. As a desert wanderer longs for springs of cool water,
so my thirsty soul reaches out for you, O God.
How I long for a deeper sense of your presence.
For a faith that will embrace you without doubt.
Let us set our hearts on God's goodness.
For they will be fully satisfied.
Please join me in our opening prayer as we say together, Almighty God, you are the one by whom the whole world is supplied and the wondrous heavens are lifted over our heads. Merciful God, You are the one in whom the hungry find food and the thirsty find drink. Gracious God, in whose presence we now stand, bring all these works of your hands and spirit before us now, that we may forget our foolish business for an hour, learn to trust in you, and offer mere praise to your name. Amen.
I invite us now to share the peace of Christ, reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, or perhaps placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and sharing our peace with the people of others. Or using the word namaste with a bow, which indicates that the divine in me recognizes and honors the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Though we are not passing an offering plate, we are a people who continue to be generous in many different ways, giving of our time and talents, being the church in the world, and also continue with money gifts. Money gifts are one of the things that we gather together, usually when we are in person in worship. That's not happening right now, but will soon be happening again. And so I encourage us to continue to think about the ways that we can make sure that those money gifts make it to the church. It's not because the church needs it, it's because being the church together involves the many different ways that we bring together the things that God has placed in our hands and trusted us with in order to be the church in the world, up and about the mission of God's love in the world. So you can mail a check to the church when it comes to money gifts, or you can make a contribution using the church's online giving portal when you go to our website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. Let us rejoice now in what we have been given and in what is ours to give as we receive this morning's offering. Thank you. us pray. O God, through the offering of these gifts, may we become a more open people, open-minded in hearing your wisdom, open-hearted in healing a broken world, open-handed in heeding your call for charity. With thanks for all good gifts, we present a portion of our substance and the whole of ourselves. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here ends the reading for today.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today's story from Exodus reminds me of many things. One of those is our efforts to make driving faster, efficient, safer. These efforts go back at least as far as 1969 in this experimental vehicle out of the University of Ohio. In 1991, however, they got quite a boost when Congress authorized $650 million for the Automated Highway System, AHS, as the PR team at the Department of Transportation envisioned it. Imagine you're meeting downtown in 1 hour, but you leave your house 100 miles away, knowing that you will make it on time. In fact, you'll even have time to go over your notes on the way. You get in your car, guide it to the AHS Expressway, then settle down with your cup of coffee and notebook computer on a tray in front of you. I love that. It was a bold vision. A bold vision, especially considering how primitive the components needed for such a system were at the time. Remember, consumer GPS didn't even exist in the early 90s. So this system relied on special magnets in the asphalt set every 4 feet, transferring signals between the car and a main computer system. Steering, braking, acceleration, those were controlled by sensors, computer navigation systems, and cameras along the roadside. Promised real-world benefits were improving safety by removing human error from the equation, improved travel times, better fuel economy, so-called super cruise control via futuristic tech. Well, in 1997, test via AHS could work. The AP even reported that this prototype highway should be up and running by 2002. Well, of course, this didn't happen. It didn't happen. In addition to lingering tech issues, lack of additional funding, and a growing awareness that maybe getting more cars on the road wasn't really that wise, there was yet one other major problem. And that major problem was trust. Trust. People had a hard enough time trusting cab drivers. How could we possibly expect them to feel comfortable being driven closely spaced at high speed by computers through a city like New York or LA? Of course, then fast forward to today's version of AHS, self-driving cars, designed by companies that most of us haven't heard of, like Waymo, produced by some that we have, like Tesla, and pushed by rideshare companies like Uber and Lyft. Proponents note that unlike AHS, no infrastructure is necessary. All you need are just really smart cars. But a recent poll suggests something else. It suggests continuing trust issues. 75% of Americans say that autonomous vehicle driving simply isn't ready for prime time. 48% say that they would never get in a self-driving taxi or rideshare vehicle. 20% say that they think automobiles that are autonomous will never be safe. And only 34% of people believe that the advantages of them outweigh the disadvantages. As one researcher points out, trust is the willingness to make yourself vulnerable to someone else. We engage in it because we can predict what the other person will do. But one problem with driverless cars, of course, is that we are only going to trust them if we feel that they are predictable. And it turns out that removing the driver from the equation, despite the fact that human error is usually the main cause of most accidents, really isn't what most people want. For drivers, it's the feeling of the hands on the wheel. For the passengers, it's being able to see that the driver has their eyes on the road. And for pedestrians, it's being able to make contact with eye contact with the driver in the driver's seat. Of course, this isn't stopping this effort. Just this morning, I read about how in California, the California Public Utilities Commission just this week announced that a self-driving car service out of San Francisco is now authorized to be in the state's first pilot program to provide driverless ride services to the public without having a safety driver on board. In other words, no driver in the driver's seat, passengers riding in back. And yet, when it comes to driverless cars, trust may be a long way coming, especially when high-profile accidents are occurring. But this problem of trusting and how we're going to get there reminds me deeply of the Israelites. And this story, this continuing story of their experience in the wilderness, having escaped the Red Sea, having received manna to curb their hunger, the people are now faced with lack of water. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst? So it's reasonable that the people's attitude would deteriorate as the heat got turned up and as their thirst deepened. No matter how intense their euphoria might have been when they gained their newly found freedom in leaving Egypt. And yet, haven't they witnessed God's presence directly? Don't they know that the God who can banish water from the Nile can produce water from barren rock. As with the automated highway or driverless cars, we can still find it hard to trust. I'm reminded of the hiker who came too close to the edge of a cliff and lost his footing and plunged over the side and dangled there above the water far below, luckily just holding on to a branch there from a bush. And filled with absolute terror, he calls out, "Is anyone up there?" "Yes," answers a calm and powerful voice from the sky. "Well, can you help me?" the hiker pleads. "Yes," the voice replies, "but do you believe?" "Yes, yes, I believe," says the hiker. "Do you have faith?" "Yes, yes, I have strong faith." "Well, in that case," comes the reply, "simply let go of the bush and everything will be fine." So there's a tense pause, and then the hiker yells, "Is there anyone else up there?" So, like the hiker, we may think we have faith, but find we lack trust and frankly want a second opinion. You may have heard me say before that I don't think of faith as a belief in a set of propositions, you know, that we have to have some kind of intellectual assent to. Faith, in my view, is the experience of the presence and power of the living God. And trust, well, trust is related to faith, but it's a little different. I see trust as the verb form of faith. It's putting your faith into practice. It's having faith in the solidness of the floor and going ahead and stepping out onto it. It's having faith that the fireman is going to catch you and then actually jumping. Faith in action. That is what trust is. Faith in action. So in other words, our faith is demonstrated in what we do. I reminded the priest of a village in Crete where crops were threatened by a very severe drought. And the priest told the people, "Well, there isn't anything that can save us except a special litany for rain. And so what I want you to do is go home and fast and pray and believe and come back next Sunday." So the villagers do exactly as he says. They go away and they fast and they pray and they believe fervently in their hearts, they say, and they arrive at church on Sunday morning. And yet as soon as the priest sees them, he's absolutely furious. And he says, "Go away. I'm not going to do the litany. You do not believe." "But Father," they protest, we fasted and we believe." "Believe," he says, "then where are your umbrellas?" True belief means acting out of faith. That the Israelites are anxious about their lack of water, that is completely understandable. They're thirsty. But the thing is, they don't go looking for water. They don't drill a well. What do? They really only do one thing, and that is complain. Complain. When adversity arose, these people delivered from slavery, led through the Red Sea, given manna, wondered, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so, lacking trust, unable to act, their complaint becomes a test of whether or not God will come to their aid once more. They're like the child who is told one evening to go out to the porch and to get a broom and bring it back and not to worry about how dark it is, since God is with her everywhere at all times. But when she gets out to the door, she only kind of peers out there into the dark and simply asks, "God, if you're out there, can you hand me the broom?" We can't just sit back and expect God to hand us the broom or to bring the umbrellas or to dig the well for us, trusting that God will provide. Doesn't mean inaction. Take the man who sat in his house during a torrential rainstorm, a downpour that leads to floodwaters. As the floodwaters reach his front door, some friends come along in a rowboat and they entreat him to come and climb in. But he says, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'll be okay. The floodwaters, of course, keep rising until the man is forced to sit on his roof. And along comes a helicopter, and the pilot of the helicopter drops down a rope. But the man says, no thanks, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'll be okay. The waters keep rising. They rise and they rise until, well, the man drowns. He drowns, and arriving in heaven, he says to God, I just don't understand it. I trusted in you, and yet I drowned. I don't understand it either, God says. First, I sent you a boat, then I sent you a helicopter, but you didn't take either one. A living faith means demonstrating our trust in God by stepping out, by jumping off, by taking the plunge. Faith without a leap, well, that's nothing. It's nothing. We don't like it, but that's the fact. Until we leave Egypt behind, walk into the wilderness, we are not living our faith. I agree with clergyman Phillips Brooks, who said, we never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. We must undertake something so great that we can't accomplish it unaided. Being a people of faith then means leaning on God's Spirit to lead us, to unite us, to focus us, to help us do far more than we can ask or imagine. This is how a true faith is born. This is how a true faith is formed. This is how a true faith is nourished. Of course, like the Israelites, there are going to be times when we are going to get anxious, when we are going to get afraid, when we are going to perhaps get quarrelsome with our fellow travelers. We too are going to ask, is the Lord among us or not? We too will forget what God has done for us. And yet we can also remember, particularly those times when the delivering God was also the providing God who made the waters of life flow in the desert times of our lives. So the question is, will we remember? Will we commit also to reminding one another regularly? Because if we do, we just might find that we are the occasion of knowing and showing that the Spirit of the living God is still at work amongst us. Trusting in God doesn't mean living our lives on some kind of super cruise control. And how exactly we choose to step out in our faith, well, that's going to differ for each one of us. But in our moments of complaint, let us help each other to look for the nourishment and the refreshment that God gives us, believing that a life based on trust, even if it doesn't work out exactly as we wished it would, is a life well worth living. May our loving God make it so. Amen. So we come to a time now of demonstrating our trust. not just in the technology that's bringing us this worship this day, or in the people who are controlling it, or Comcast and whether or not it's going to deliver a signal that's needed for it to get to you, but whether or not we believe that the Spirit is what can animate us, can motivate us, can help us be the people who God calls us to be. The Spirit that can be with us as we discern how to be that people in the world and how to meet life's challenges and how to find life's joys. So we've come to a time now of being radically trusting by bringing our vulnerable selves before the loving God in a time of prayer. There are many prayer concerns and celebrations that you will find in the church's bulletin. We invite you to take a look at those, maybe over the coming week, to continue to pray for those persons and situations requiring prayer. But we also may have received some prayer requests and celebrations during this worship by email. And so we look to Wayne Zaretter now to let us know about some of those that may have come in. Wayne.
Good morning. We offer prayers of comfort and strength to Tommy Hannon and his parents, Shire and Michael, as Tommy continues to deal with a very difficult week of pain, coughing, and heavy-duty medication. May the gifts of the Spirit bring healing and peace. Today also brings many prayers of celebration. Prayers of celebration go out to Susie Kennan's daughter, who recently graduated from Cornell University. We offer prayers and celebration for a successful G7 summit and prayers for continued international cooperation in all things. Prayers for continued health and happiness as Hank and June Sorretter celebrate their 29th wedding anniversary today. Seems like yesterday that I had the privilege to serve as the best man. We offer a prayer of blessing and celebration for Steve Gattani on his birthday 2 days ago, and for the 45th wedding anniversary of Steve and Elaine Gattani. God's grace and blessings be with them for many years of love and celebration. Lastly, we offer prayers and celebration as we mark the season of graduations and new beginnings. May the Spirit of possibilities stay strong as new challenges appear.
Thank you, Wayne. I invite us now to be in a spirit of prayer together. Let us pray. Faithful God, we dwell in a time and a place where the fragments of broken promises are strewn about our marketplaces, courthouses, churches, offices, schools, playgrounds, living rooms, bedrooms, and all the other places where human beings go about their business. The wreckage of once great hopes and ideals, the debris of shattered trust, are all around us in all creation. You alone are truly fail-safe. You faithfully keep your promises to us even when we break faith and we abandon our responsibility. And so help us, Holy One, to trust and to be trustworthy, to look to you to guide us, to believe that you will provide and see us to the other side of each challenge, each difficulty, each disappointment, that life will certainly dish up, to trust in one another as well, and to help us to remind one another of the times when you have demonstrated your providence and your care, to help one another see your hand and love in all things. May all those who are unsure that you are at work in their lives with such love know the presence and power of your Spirit, comforting healing, blessing, leading, and empowering. We ask so much of you, Holy One, to ask that you deepen our trust. Seems like a violation of trust in the first place, and yet we know we need you to make your presence known in our lives, to help us to remember, and to help us to be the ones who we can't imagine that we can be, and yet by the power we can, your power we can. We ask all of these things, loving God, in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Beloved people, if we ever doubt God's forgiveness, we only need to remember the story of the upper room when Jesus and his disciples gathered together to have a last meal together. He knew that one who was dipping his hand into the dish was going to betray him. He knew that Peter would deny that he ever even knew Jesus. He knew that the rest would lose their courage and desert him. And yet he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Drink all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which has been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me." Jesus' self-giving is an act of grace. An act of grace. And his grace goes to work in us to replace all the brokenness of our lives with his self-giving love, so that our thoughts and our words and our actions might bring forth life and love, joy and peace. So let us receive Jesus' self-giving love into our lives. Come, people of God, for all things have been made ready. Siblings in Christ, we are one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community is scattered, we are yet one in Christ. So wherever you may be, rest your hands lightly upon these elements as we ask God's blessing upon them. And let us pray together. Healing One, there is no lockdown on your blessing and no quarantine on grace. Send your spirit of life and love, power and blessing upon every table where your child shelters, that this bread may be broken and gathered in love, and this cup poured out to give hope to all. Risen Christ, live in us that we may live in you. Breathe in us that we may breathe in you. People of God, let us in our many places, receive the gift of God, the bread of heaven.
We are one in Christ, in the bread we share.
Let us, in our many places, receive the gift of God, the cup of blessing.
We are one in Christ, in the cup we share.
Take, eat. Now, I invite you, Holy One, we give you thanks that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and granted us your presence. By this communion, strengthen us in our questioning and questing after you. May it bind us together and fashion us into a people well-equipped to search for you and to move others to join in this quest. May it nourish us in the active trusting we demonstrate by living boldly as the body of Christ you have called us to be. Amen. Arise now, people of God, and go forth in gladness. The blessing of the Lord is upon you. The presence of the Lord is among you. Go forth in confidence, for you are beloved children of God. Go forth in peace, for the Spirit of God guides you and watches over you. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.